This week's been a really odd week for me, in a sense of every now and again when you open God's Word, it feels like you're jumping into a kid's swimming pool, but then you look up and you realise you're in a vast ocean. That's kind of been my week. Toby and I, every Monday morning, go through a bunch of questions to keep each other accountable, and one of those questions is, have you memorised any scripture this week? And both Toby and I go, no. We're both pretty bad at it. This passage this week, I know it off by heart, all of it. I've never read a passage more than this one because I've really struggled to get my head around it. It's one of those passages that you look at and you thank God that He gives you things that are so deep that it takes you forever to understand. And our prayer is that as we look at this passage tonight in Colossians chapter 1, that our hearts will be weighty and we'll look at the extraordinary weight and depth of what God's Word has for us. In that note, I'm a bit nervous, so I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we seek to be quiet before You as You speak to us in Your Word. So Lord, as we open pieces of paper and read, we pray that we see You. We pray as we read, we'll see the depth of Your power, that we'll see the depth of Your love. As we see those things, we'll just bow before You and You'll change our lives. And we pray that You give us that grace. Thank You for the letter of Colossians that speaks into our hearts, into our community, into our world. And we pray as we open it today, we'll be changed. Give us grace. Amen. Well, friends, if you haven't been with us, I'd love it if you open up your booklets. But we're going through a series called The Gospel Equation. And it's been pretty good news at the moment, hasn't it? If you're sort of a new Christian, Christian jargon can be a little bit hard, but the word gospel just means good news. That's all it means. And so far in the letter of Colossians, we've seen heaps of good news. Firstly, the first week, Toby opened us up into chapter 1 and we saw that the gospel, the good news, is hope. Like good news is nothing less than hope. It's something we can hang our hat on. It's something we can look towards. It's something we can aim our lives towards. It's something we can lean on. It's something that will give us grace and comfort when we know that everything else falls away. Hope is really good news, and it's a good news our community needs. The other one we looked at last week was that the good news is purpose. And if you're like me when you left high school and had no idea what to do with life, you might wake up some mornings and still trying to work out. What we saw in the good news is that it gives us purpose, a direction to go towards, something bigger than just ourselves to base our lives upon. It's good news, but our prayer is that you have not missed that it is not good news if it's missing something. Because tonight when we come up, we look at the title that the gospel, the good news, is nothing less than Jesus. Friends, if you take away Jesus from hope, you have no hope. If you take away Jesus from purpose, you have no purpose. If you take away Jesus from love, you have no love. If you take it away from authenticity, you have no authenticity. If you take it away from being a blessing to the world, you will not be a blessing to the world at all. I wonder if you've meditated on our series title. Our series title is taken from a book, and the book's called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. Have you been meditating on it this week? On our Sundays, in your community groups. If you meditated on it, you would have realized that another equation is Jesus plus anything equals what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The most unique claim about Christianity is that it has to center on the person and work of Jesus. And if we move from there, we lose everything. In our lives, if we base it on things that are not of Christ, we lose it. See, friends, that is a strange claim to the world we live in, isn't it? See, our world today that we live in, particularly Surrey Hills. Surrey Hills is great. Jules and I have loved living here for these past 5 weeks. We're enjoying the community, but Surrey Hills is a stranger to Jesus. Christianity has been completely de-Westernized. It's soaring in Africa. It's soaring in Asia. It is declining in the West. And you meet a 10-year-old and they don't even have a concept of who Jesus is. That's our culture. And we're saying that him plus nothing equals everything. And for them, it's strange. The comforting part is that's the exact world that Paul was speaking into in the first century. When he speaks to this church in Colossae, the news of Jesus being the Son of God, to being the one who will save us from our sins, the one, being the one who has lordship over all things, was strange news. Imagine being in that church just for a moment. You wouldn't just hear Jesus. The problem that the Colossian church faced was there's a bunch of other people sort of coming into their church trying to just preach different messages, trying to sort of influence to say, yeah, Jesus is good, we accept all religions, Jesus does something, he functions in a way, but have you heard of this? That's the Colossian church, and that's, I think, our world, at least in Surrey Hills or Sydney. Yeah, Jesus, I guess, is good, but have you heard of this? It tastes better. Friends, Paul was speaking to a church who are having people come in and preach different ideas and things to put your trust in, put your devotion in, to put your life in, and stuff that is all claiming to be the centerpiece of your life. The saying, it will give you purpose, it will give you hope, it will give you love, but as Paul sees his church and he sees the messages that the people are preaching, he is so aware that every one of those messages that that person is preaching will do absolutely nothing to your life. He says that in chapter 2. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. He says, it is worthless to changing you at all. And I'm not sure about you, but I want change in my life. I know I'm not perfect. I want change in my life. I want to grow up to be a better dad. I want to grow to be a better husband. I want to grow to be a better pastor. I want to grow to be a better friend. I want to grow to be a better neighbor. I seek change. I hope you do too. And Paul says, if you listen to anything else but Jesus, it will not change you. One bit. It can't do it. Friends, all these things that this church was preaching was trying to take the throne in your life. And our question today as we look at this text is, what's on the throne of your life? What are you listening to that's the centerpiece of your life? What's the thing that is providing you hope, love, security, purpose, authenticity? What are they? What's taking the throne of your life? What's sitting there? Friends, whatever it is, the truth is it must be able to take the weight of all your hopes and dreams. Otherwise, you'll get rid of it, won't you? Otherwise, you'll just look like a fool. Unfortunately, many of us, and many in the world, what they do is they put themselves on that throne of their life. They put themselves up there. But the question you have when you put yourself up on the throne is, can you rule over your own life? Can you determine every part of your life's course? Friends, if you put yourself on the throne of your life, the question you have for you is, can you heal every relationship you have in your world? Can you solve brokenness? If you put yourself up there, they're the questions you need to face. Otherwise, you just look like a fool. That's why most people hop down off the throne. And instead, they try to put other things on there instead. What are they? Careerism? Romanticism? Many a woman put their life on that throne on Tuesday, wasn't it? And the fortunate part is many are left devastated by the end of it. Just wasn't a day to celebrate Valentine's Day. We don't really believe in it, sorry. Tangent, don't worry about it. But come and speak to us later. It's a crazy day. We saw some nuts things in. Big teddy bears, and this freaks me out. But anyway. But people put their lives on crazy things, even like religion. Where if I just keep doing the right stuff, therefore my life will have hope, purpose, love, dreams, all of it. Friends, many don't put themselves up there because they can't take the weight of it. And when you put something else up there, you'll soon realize it can't take the weight either. That's why Paul is so adamant when he comes to speaking to the Colossian church, is that there is only one thing that you can put on that throne. Just one. One thing that will take every weight of expectation, every dream that you have, and will never let you down. And so who is he? I love if you open your Bibles, we're going to find out who it is as we look at this passage that Paul gives us. Friends, who is he? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Paul gives two statements here. He gives a statement of the Son's relationship, or Jesus' relationship to the Father, and he gives us a statement about Jesus' relationship to the universe. So let's take those in turn. Number one, what do we find out about Jesus? We find out that he is the image of the invisible God. Christians believe that God is spirit, you can't see him. And we're a very useless religion if that's our God, aren't we? Very useless. That's why if you ever run a Christianity Explored course, or ever go to one, what's one of the first questions that people pop out? How can I know God's real? I haven't seen him. He's knocked on my door today. If God was really that real, why wouldn't he just come down and show himself? Toby got that question last Thursday night at Christianity Explored. Do you know what the answer was? God did it. God did come down. God did show himself. He showed himself in the person and work of Jesus. Friends, the reason we love Jesus is because Jesus is God. He said nothing less. It's why you cannot compromise on the statements that Jesus made. They're not small. We have people who flit around saying, yeah, Jesus is a nice guy, but he goes with everyone else. If you were to put Jesus, Gandhi, Muhammad in the same room, they would all think that Jesus was the most arrogant guy in the world and they wouldn't want to hang out with him. Why? Because Jesus would sit there going, guess what? I'm better than you all. I rule over you all. All of you answer to me. That's what he said. Friend, the Christian claim is nothing less than Jesus is God in the flesh. You see Christ, you see God, you see what he is like, you see his character poured out. And the first part of his character that we see in Jesus that Paul wants to take us to is the character of power. That Jesus is not to be messed with. So what does he say? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This is God revealed. But Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. That does not mean that he was the first one ever made. When you first read it, you're like, wow, even knew Jesus was created by God. That's extraordinary. What's wrong? He isn't created by God. The word firstborn there sort of tells us about supremacy. It tells us about rank. It tells us about position. In the Old Testament days when you had your firstborn son, the significance of that son, he would inherit 2/3 of all your estate. Your firstborn son would accept the family name and job. Asian cultures still do this. I was watching a great documentary called Is Jaro Makes Sushi? Has anyone seen it? I don't think, that's not the title, but it's something like that. But it's about a documentary about the most famous sushi restaurant in Tokyo. And I love this, right? This guy works, he's like 80 years old, and he's worked every day of his life for the last 60 years. And he makes incredible sushi, right? But his firstborn son is the one who's going to inherit the business. So his firstborn sons are very good. But his second son, because he wasn't the firstborn son, didn't have right and rule over their restaurant. Instead, he had to go make his own restaurant with his own money, and it couldn't be as good as the one his dad made. The tough life, right? That's why someone's like, thank God I'm Anglo-Saxon. right? But that's okay, right? Sometimes we get some pressures from family. But this is the same concept that God is bestowing upon his firstborn son, is that Jesus has all rule and supremacy as the first in the family. Friends, we need to see the firstborn of creation means that Jesus has supremacy and rule. And we don't use this word supremacy all that much, do we? I think it's a good thing we don't use the word supremacy all that much, because it'd be a bit weird if someone sort of came up to you and said, yeah, I've got, how'd you go at sport the other day? Yeah, I had supremacy over it. You'd be like, it's a little bit weird and arrogant, or if someone walked around saying, I am supreme. It's just weird. Like, it's just kind of, but we keep that title for Jesus because it says nothing, well, it kind of says what we need to say the best, that Jesus has supremacy. And Paul wants to go on to show you why. Why does Jesus get supremacy? Five reasons. And it comes in the phrase, all things. So follow through the passage with me as we look through them, because the nature of this is to ram it into your heads and hearts. Number one, for in him all things are made. For in him all things are made. Jesus gets the supremacy. He gets the right as the firstborn because everything falls in the sphere of Jesus. I'm not sure if you own a snow globe. I don't. My daughter does, though, and she loves it. Right? She shakes that thing to death, looking forward to a break one day. But what keeps the snow globe intact? The dome. What keeps all the little people happy inside and enjoying Christmas and all the fun things that happens in a snow globe? What keeps them there? The glass dome. Friends, our world is like a snow globe. God doesn't shake it up. He looks at it. But he said that his son is the thing that holds it and is the sphere of everything in it. Everything is made in Jesus. Everything is made in Jesus. This is what we see in Mark's Gospel in chapter 5. Because it says there, in Paul's letter in Colossians, that Jesus has, for all things are made in him. What are the things? All things visible, invisible. Heaven, earth, thrones, dominion, powers, everything is in Jesus. As demonstrated in Mark chapter 5 when this guy comes up and he's been possessed by demons almost all his life to the point where he is crying and cutting himself, and that's his life. Because he's been tormented by demons. And when Jesus meets him, what happens? All the demons inside this man bow down to Jesus. Even they know that they fall in the sphere of the reign and rule and supremacy of Jesus. Do you see your world like that? Do you see that all things are made in Jesus? But the second one he goes is that all things are made through Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the instrument. All things are made by Jesus. Everything has its stamp made by Jesus. So when we see Jesus walk on earth and we see his mum say at a party, Jesus, my son, can you turn all this water into a heck of a lot of wine so we can have a really good wedding? Because Jesus made the water, it is a piece of cake for him to make it into wine. All things are made by Jesus. All things come through Jesus. Thirdly, all things are for Jesus. The purpose of all things, the goal of all things, the end of all things is Jesus. That's why when you see the thief on the cross who's crucified next to Jesus, says the most incredible words ever. What does he say? Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. I love that line. That's why I love Easter. That's a great story. But when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Friends, all things are going towards Jesus. He's the king. His kingdom reigns. All things are for him. They point towards him. Their purpose, their end, their goal is all Jesus. But it's not enough, is it? Paul goes on. He is before all things. So Jesus precedes all things in his supremacy, and no one bows to him. See, in John chapter 8, where the Pharisees are trying to get Jesus to bow to them, really, what does Jesus say? Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said nothing less than, I am God. I was there from the very beginning. And lastly, and in him, all things hold together. Friends, if Jesus for a moment took his hand off the wheel, everything in this universe would fall apart in a moment. It would shatter. Like the snow globe, he's not only the sphere, but he's the thing that holds it all together. All of it. Friends, in him, through him, for him, Jesus has supremacy over all things. It includes you. It includes me. Friends, your career, your friendship circle, your recreation is not the sphere you live in, Jesus is. Your possessions, your time, your loved ones are not yours. They're Jesus's. That's hard. But I love it. I know Jesus loves my daughter more than I do. Love that. Friends, your potential, your dreams, your future do not find their end in you. They find their end in Jesus. Friends, to the extent we understand the supremacy of Jesus is the extent to which we understand our world, our lives, our relationships, our careers, our hobbies, our everything. To the extent we understand the supremacy of Jesus is the extent to which we understand all things. So what is there in your life that you're not placing under his rule? What are you keeping for yourself that you haven't given over to him? What is it? What are the times that you're fooling yourself to think that the world's revolving around your needs rather than around Jesus? What are the times in your life where you think you are holding everything together for your friends, your family, even your own self, not realizing at the drop of a hat Jesus could just open his hand and it all fall through? What are they? I have a dear friend who was dating a guy that didn't love Jesus, and she loved Jesus a lot. Now, he didn't really care much about Jesus at all. And she was in our community group, and a really dear friend of Jules and I, and we were just talking to her and wanted to ask her what was good about the relationship. What did you love about it? And she told me that this guy really thinks much of her. He's really fun to talk to. He's really fun to hang out with. He's really easy to love. He gets on with all my friends. And she was like, I sat back and went, that's just fantastic. That's awesome. I love that. How good are relationships? My last question to her was this. Pip, is that for you or is it for Jesus? It took her 2 months to realize it had to be for Jesus. She broke up with him. By the grace of God, that guy now knows Jesus. Don't flirt to convert. It's the exception, not the rule. But what made him understand Jesus more was that Pip said to him, this is not for Jesus and it needs to be. I can't be with you. That's amazing. That's amazing. Friends, all things are for Jesus. So what is there in your life that you're not giving over to him? That's just for you. I have to wake up every day to think of those things because I have plenty. And good friends to help me figure out what they are to put them before Jesus. Friends, your relationships, your possessions, your hopes, your aspirations, your whole life is for Jesus. And your connection to him is what matters, to the one who holds supremacy over all things. Why? Because that's life itself. You disconnect yourself from Jesus, you disconnect yourself from life itself. That's why we read in verse 18. Look at verse 18 with me. It's a great verse. And he is the head of the body, the church. See, the church are those that gather around Jesus. Jules and I are watching Downton Abbey at the moment. We love it, right? I kind of had my preparation in Pride and Prejudice BBC a few years ago. I'm now ready for Downton. We're upgrading, which is good. But if I was to invite you over to what's Downton Abbey with Jules and I, guess what? We could call it church. How weird is that? So if I say to you this week, do you want to come to church? I may be meeting Downton Abbey, right? Which would be cool. But all it is church is just a gathering. That's all it is. So the question is, when you gather, when you're at church, what are you gathering around? That's your question. What is it that your eyes are looking to? That's why we call Sunday church. Because there's a bunch of us, and we're looking one direction. Hopefully it's not to me, it's to God. That is simply what church is. Church is belonging to the kingdom of light, to those who submit to the supremacy of Christ. Thus they are a body full of life, led by the one who reigns and gives them direction. That's Jesus. But friends, the issue for our world is that we think life is all for us, causing our relationship with God to be broken. When we change the supremacy of Christ, the supremacy of me, or anything else, we're disconnected from the God who actually gives life, and a broken relationship with the God who is life equals what? It equals death itself. To stand opposed to the supremacy of Christ is to wage war against the God who made you and loves you, providing you only death. And that's the curse that all of our humanity fall under. I see my father-in-law, who's not a Christian, put on the throne of his life family. And because his daughters aren't the greatest success, because they don't earn the most money, because they aren't the most beautiful in the land, though mine is, he lives a very tormented life, wanting to be someone else. Friends, if you put on the throne of your life your career, if that becomes supreme, is that you realize you make compromise after compromise after compromise just for a buck, and when the dreaded redundancy comes through, you feel like it's hell. Or if you put your hope and what is supreme is companionship, days like Tuesday and Valentine's Day definitely leave you wanting. Friends, this is what we see all over our world, isn't it? We see everything put itself on the throne except Jesus. We see people walking around all day saying, I don't even know that Jesus would be supreme. I am. And we see brokenness after brokenness occur because they are away from the head. Friends, what is our hope? What's my hope? What's my hope of change? What's my hope of actually being restored and united back to the God who made me and is supreme? Friends, the good news of Jesus is not only that he is supreme over all creation. It's not only the good news, oh, that it's amazing news. The good news of Jesus is also that he has supremacy over death and brokenness, giving us actual hope in life. That's what we see in the next verses. Follow along. Look at verse 18 with me, as Mel read so well. Verse 18. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. Again, Paul reiterates this. He makes a statement of Jesus' relationship to God, then a statement for Jesus' relationship to us. First one is that Jesus is the beginning. That's why John 1 can start off saying that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. Jesus is the beginning. It's the beautiful part about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. For in the beginning, God created. And just one chapter later, it says, let us make them in our image. Jesus was there from the very beginning, which makes the next statement all that more extraordinary. Because look at it, you need to see this, because this is the weirdest statement you're going to find in all of Scripture. The one who is in the beginning is the firstborn from among the what? Dead. It means the one that was in the beginning, the one who is God, died. But more than that, he's the firstborn from among the dead. So he didn't just die, but he rose. That's extraordinary. That is absolutely extraordinary. How can the one who reigns supreme actually die? How can he enter into our state of death, our brokenness, our humanity? Look at verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 and 20. As for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, or making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Friends, the good news of Jesus is nothing less than this. He becomes one of us, but he's greater than us. Friends, I cannot heal brokenness. I create it. I had a fantastic argument with my wife yesterday in the car over coffee. You laugh, it was intense. We hugged, we kissed at the end of it, we prayed, and by the grace of God, God is good, and heals our relationship, and praise God. But I don't heal brokenness. I have to create it. But in Christ do we see the God who enters into our brokenness. No other religion or idea has the main character step off the throne. None of them do. Just Christianity. See, Jesus looks at the cause of our brokenness, our sin, our disobedience of him. Sin just means what we do to disobey God. Sin basically is the times where we go, God, that's for me, not for you. He looks at the cause of our brokenness, our sin. He looks at our death, our own rejection to grasp who he is and what he's done. And he says, I will deal with it. I'll look after it. I'll clean up your mess. I won't be a God who's petty and sweeps all the wrongs under the rug and lets everyone in and everything's happy. The gospel says, no, our God is better than that. He doesn't ignore our brokenness. He fixes it through his Son. For the one who was whole is broken for us on the cross. The one who is supreme takes upon himself the curse of our rejection of him. He takes the punishment we deserve for so blindly, ignorantly, ignoring the reality and the truth of his supremacy. His blood is spilt so that our deadness may turn into life again. All so that he may have supremacy in all things, seen as supremely great and seen as supremely gracious. That, my friends, is good news. That's why if you trade it for anything else, you're a fool. Paul states all this about the Son of God to help us pause, reflect, and see our lives in him. Afterwards, he goes on in verses 21 onward to tell us how we are a part of that. I'm not sure if you remember your testimony. Mine's pretty simple. I was brought up in a Christian family. And most of the time I'd pretend I was a Christian. I think I gave my life to Jesus about 8 times in high school. Do you know why? Because I never thought the first one worked, right? I didn't change a bit. I didn't step off the throne. I didn't let Jesus have my life. I didn't move a bit. I was just as stubborn, but calling myself a Christian forever. And the Bible describes that, we look in verse 1, is that I was alienated from God, an enemy of Him, because I stepped on the throne that was not mine. I did that for years. So I was 21, and my lovely elder sister, Amanda, she's amazing, loves Jesus, persistently invited me to church. And at that time, I was dating a girl who was a Christian, and my version of church was I'd go to church, listen to the sermon, sing a few songs, go out straight after, sit in the car, and wait an hour until she'd finish socializing with people at church, and then we'd drive home. That was my experience of church. A bit stupid, isn't it? Please, don't go to the car and sit there tonight. If that's you, like me, all right, come up, let's hang out. We'll go have dinner and a beer. But remember one time, I heard that I was sinful. And I got it. I realized I had to hop off. I realized that Jesus needed that. That's how Paul describes it. Once you were alienated, enemies, because of your past behavior, but now He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy. In a moment, I realized what Jesus had done for me. And in that moment, Jesus made me who I always wanted to be. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. He looks at me and goes, James, you're doing great. You are the image that I made you to be. Not because of anything you did, but because of what Jesus has done for you. And for that, what do I receive? Notice those words here. These words are incredible. As a Christian, what do you get when you're in Jesus? You have no blemish. You are free from every accusation that others and the devil will put on your life. You are not worthy. You are not beautiful. You are not friendly. You are not nice. You are not respectable. Jesus looks at all those statements and says you are more loved than you could ever hope or dream because of what I've done for you. Paul says, that's the testimony of the Colossian church. That's the testimony of my life. That's the testimony of many of you guys here. And he says, do not forget it. Friends, our problem will be trying to hop back on the throne. Paul says, that just belongs to Jesus. And it's enough. Friends, our prayer is that it's enough for you. It's enough for me. Because Paul was adamant it was enough for that church. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for quieting our hearts as we looked at your word tonight. That you have shown us that we are not on the throne. Jesus is. He's the one who is supreme over all creation. He's the one who is supreme over our brokenness and death. And we want to rejoice that He offers all humanity to be connected to Him. To become the head and they become the body. For those people to get life and hope and purpose again in Jesus. I want to thank you that you've done that work to many here. And we want to pray that you do that work again to many more that are here, sitting here, not sure whether they should hop off the throne or not. And Lord, we want to pray that they do. That as they sit beneath the throne of Jesus, they will realize and see that there is one who can take all their hopes, all their dreams, and actually fulfill them. Lord, give us grace to know that gospel again and again. And cling to it like we never have before. Through Jesus, your Son's name, we pray. Amen.